I tell you what, the presence of God is just so sweet this morning. We could go home right now and we could say, I've been to church. Oh. You know what? I really believe in my heart that it's going to start getting stronger every service. I don't know about you, but I need this. I need the presence of God. I need His manifested presence to strengthen my body, to strengthen my mind, to get me ready for what He's going to do. This morning we're on part 5 of the kingdom. I want to go back to Mark chapter 11. We've got a lot to deal with this morning. Starting with verse 21, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God, for assuredly I say unto you, assuredly in the New King James, verily. Did you know that when Jesus said things like this, like verily or verily, verily, he would raise his right hand as a prophet and give an oath? It was him giving an oath as a prophet of God. And so can you see him sitting there teaching on faith? And he said, have faith in God. And he said, assuredly I say to you, whoever will say unto this mountain. That's how strong Jesus was talking about things here. And we are rediscovering our faith, I believe, in a proper way. Faith was not created by God to please the flesh. Faith is a part of the kingdom to establish the kingdom and to block the working of the enemy. And when you try to use faith to please the flesh, what you're doing is you're using it to the advantage of the enemy instead of shielding you from the enemy. You know, if I had a shield, one of the round shields like the Romans had, that you can hold it like this to block the enemy, when I start trying to use faith to please the flesh, I turn my shield sideways and turn it into a bowl and say, devil, will you please fill it up? And that's really what a lot of the body of Christ has done over the last few decades. We have taken an offensive weapon and defensive weapon, and we turned it into a container to see how much of the world it could hold. Because greater your faith, the greater stuff your faith could hold. Now, we need to understand why that happened. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been covering a lot of things. We found out that the words of faith are containers that hold what's in our heart. We found out that spiritual oil, bread, and wine are needed to restore the wounded heart, that the anointing is important. How many know the anointing of God is important? We also found out that the Word of God plus the anointing plus the presence of God can begin healing the heart so the heart can hear, and then you can have faith. But we've also been discovering why the heart is so important. He said you have to believe in your heart, but what I have found is a wounded heart is what takes the shield and turns it from a stance and turns it into a bowl. A wounded heart. We have had a lot of wounded warriors in the body of Christ, and they did the best they could in the midst of their woundedness. And I count myself among those that I probably could have done more if I hadn't been so wounded. Many could have done more, because Wounding will actually lift you up in pride at times. Wounding can cause you to say, you know, I feel so inadequate because of the wounds within me that it causes me to turn my shield into a bowl because I think maybe if I have enough of that stuff piled into it, it will make me feel worthy. It will make me feel significant. Now, how many know that we could have stacked brand new top-of-the-line 64-gigabyte iPads from ceiling to floor this morning, and none of them would have held a candle to the presence of God in this place this morning? There's nothing that the world can offer us. We could have stacked gold from ceiling to wall, and it might have made life easier in the midst of your woundedness, but it would most likely also destroy you if the presence of God had not come in to heal that woundedness. The only way the Bible says God add riches, but he adds no sorrow to it, is because at the beginning of that thing says God. When God's presence come in, because God is a restorer of the heart. How many of us have seen people that do the right thing at the wrong time, or they always do the wrong thing at the right time? It's usually because of a wounded heart. God begins to move and they begin messing it up because their heart, that wound, they're not really in tune with God. And in this season, what God is trying to do, he said, listen, I'm trying to get you to flow in my kingdom. I'm trying to get you to where you're a mighty force to be reckoned with in the kingdom of God, but you've got to allow me to bring you through my hospital and to soak you in my presence to heal your heart. Because in the kingdom, the heart is everything. Where does Jesus move into? The heart. What did he come to restore? He came to restore the brokenhearted. Because once a heart is whole, it can properly contain the power of God and not let it be contaminated by outside things. Whenever we go shopping, Mary is an absolute fanatic, especially if it's something she's going to buy that she's going to feed grandkids with or feed somebody with. She'll pick up that can, she'll ding that can, she'll get on her little reading glasses so that she can make sure that, you know, she pings the top of the seal on a jar, make sure it rings true. She'll check a can to make sure there's no dent, because if it's cracked, it contaminates and can make deadly what's on the inside. That's the reason Satan wounded your heart. Because even if God can pour his anointing in, the cracks can contaminate it. And in this day and this hour, what God wants are vessels that his presence has allowed to be made whole, so that when he pours his anointing in, he pours his power in, that it stays true. And even out of the 12, we had Judas that betrayed the Lord because of the crack in his vessel. That crack, that woundedness somewhere in his heart. And we don't really know the story of Judas, do we? We don't know what happened to him prior to Jesus coming into his life that caused him to be a zealot. That maybe the Romans killed a member of his family. Maybe there was something that we don't know. But in the whole midst of this, his agenda and his woundedness, there he was in the very presence of God, but that agenda stopped the anointing from healing his heart, and the whole time he was trying to manipulate God to fulfill his agenda. And when you start moving in kingdom power, your agenda has got to be crucified. It's got to be crucified because it's his agenda. It's his purpose. You see, one of the things that I have found with people that have wounded hearts, they can't hear right. They can't hear right. And I think I've been guilty of this, and other people have been guilty of this. It's like you read the word, but you don't really hear what the word is saying, that something else comes up. I remember there was a movie on Hallmark called... Prairie Prairie Fever had Kevin Sorbo in it. And it was all these mail order women that supposedly had went out into the prairie and went stark crazy, and it was his job to haul them back to the train so they could go home. And there was this one woman that the whole time she was a Bible thumper, and it's, "The Lord's going to burn you up. The Lord's going to kill you. May the Lord, you know, may the Lord give strike you with hemorrhoids," and just all these different things. And it's like it was all hellfire and brimstone to the point that it was making everybody crazy, because that's all she could see in the Word. Come to find out, the man's brother, that the one that sent and married her, the man's brother raped her. And so all because of that wound, all she could see was death and destruction and everything. I mean, she was quoting Scripture, but I mean, it had blown something up. And she'd probably been happy if she watched it as it blew up at the time. Because her pain, that is all that she could see. And it was not until that what caused the pain was revealed, and it told it was not her fault. Did she start quoting other Scripture? And many times we see people that if all they can see is one specific thing out of the Word and it feeds a wound, it's because that wound is masking and blinding them to all the rest of the Word. And many times it actually blinds them to the very things that are going to heal it, because it brings them out of balance. You say, what does that have to do with faith? Let me tell you what it has to do with faith. If you have ever seen anyone who has severe hearing problems, either they're deaf or pretty much deaf, when they try to speak, they cannot enunciate the words correctly because they can't hear how to enunciate them right. I mean, they do a wonderful job, but because they can't hear right, they can't speak right. And if I'm supposed to say into this mountain something, if I can't hear right, I can't speak to it right. And then the mountain doesn't move, or the mountain does something else that it's not supposed to do, because God is saying, speak this to the mountain, and my wound has me saying something different. Heaven cannot back up that which I have said. That's why in this hour, God, it is so much about healing of the heart and just getting into the flow of the kingdom. Because God wants your words to have great power. But He wants you to be speaking His words, not the words of your pain. And I mean, that's a dangerous thing. How many of us with relationships with loved ones have we got into a discussion and it hit a button and we were not speaking the things we really believed, but we were speaking out of our pain? And once it came out of our mouths, we knew that we could never take it back. And the damage that it did, it didn't move the mountain. It made it three times the size it was before we started speaking. That's one of the reasons why right now God is saying, listen, you know what? Let me heal your heart. Let me do this. And that's why in our service, primarily, it's about seeking Him. It's about seeking Him. And one of the things that the guy was sharing with me this morning, many times our pain and our hurt will take us into places that we shouldn't go. Nobody's ever done that, right? And so I start going down an avenue that God can't be a part of, but at the same time I'm trying to seek Him, and God begins to back off away from that. If I have a habit of seeking Him, it will cause me to stop going down that avenue and start trying to find out where He is. It's safety when I seek God, that I make it a part of my daily walk to seek Him. Because it causes me, the Bible says, I begin, as we run this race, we start throwing off every stone that so easily besets us, that when I start trying to seek Him and there's something in me or something that I'm carrying that is keeping me from Him, that begins to cause a want to in my heart to throw off the things that are keeping me from Him. And I start throwing off the weights that so easily beset me as I seek God. It's not just running the race, because you got to know where you're running to. If you're running toward destruction, give me all the weight I can carry. Let's slow this bad boy down just a little bit. But if the race that I'm running is my seeking God, and then I can begin to see Him, I can imagine the prodigal son as he come up over the hill and his dad had been out in the field praying that morning. Lord, send my son home. Lord, send my son home. And all of a sudden, on the far distance, he can see what looks like his son. And the son looks up and he sees his dad, and he's saying, well, is my dad going to turn away? Is my dad going to ignore that I'm there? What's going to happen when I come back? And as the dad looks up, his dad just lifts his arms like this. And you can see that son just throwing everything, what little bit off he has, that's weighing him down, because all he wants to do is get into the arms of his father. That's seeking God. That's for the next season, that's what everything's going to be about, is seeking Him, seeking Him, seeking Him. I keep the commandments because I'm seeking Him. I want to make sure that what I do, He can be a part of. I do the feast because I'm seeking Him. I want to get back into the rhythm of the kingdom. I celebrate the Sabbath because it's about Jesus and I'm seeking Him. It's not about just being right. It's about being with Him. It's seeking Him because when I get to Him, I find the kingdom. I've got to seek His face. I've got to begin protecting His presence. When the most precious thing in your life becomes the presence of God, it begins to change you. It begins to change what you do. It begins to change what you don't do. It begins to change how you do what you do. Because that which is precious to you, you protect. We need to be like a mama hen over the presence of God, that you're going to get bopped in the head if you try to mess with the presence of God. Don't do anything stupid to threaten the presence of God in my life. Well, brother, how can you act in love and do that? I love the presence of God more. And if I really loved you, I would teach you that there was something more important than your flesh out that you're having right now. That there's the presence of God which can heal that. The presence of God. And learn to soak in the presence of God so that He can come in and He can heal. There have been some times in my life that I could have really had a rear end chewing from the Lord. And it probably should have had lightning and thunder and end of the world scenarios as He was talking to me. I mean, God should have done it in four dimensional with sound effects and lightning striking all around my feet just to prove the point. Have any of you ever been there? Where it's like, Lord, you need to be coming to me with a belt. You need to be coming to me with something. And here you come, and you're softly and you're gently correcting me with a love that I could not even muster to manifest toward myself right now. Not a strong rebuke, although I've had God say two words and it brings me to my knees a few times, you know. I've also found out at times God has a sense of humor to break the tension sometimes so that He can get His point across. But I never have to fear the rebuke of my Father. It's never going to be too harsh if I'm seeking Him. It's when I turn a deaf ear that because of what I've said in motion, sometimes He has to let go that way so that I'll learn. We need to learn to set in the anointing until we can hear the word. Now, not just with my sermons, but I mean with a lot of minister sermons that are higher on the pecking order in the kingdom of God than I am. How many times have you went back and listened to a sermon and heard completely different things than you did the first time you heard it? What I have learned is when the anointing is there and God is speaking, that it is almost impossible to hear everything that God's saying. If God said, "Light be," and we don't even comprehend what happened when he said, "Light be." When you really read the word, the universe was already there. But God framed and caused a container in the universe to hold time and put this and quarantined this place and made it a safe place that the sin that was going to manifest could never get out when he said, "Light be." And can you imagine the fear in the devil's heart when all of a sudden God spoke light into the darkness that he had perverted? All with two words, "Light be, light be." If God can do that with just two words, what is God doing to you right now that's available to you in the words that he's speaking? What's really available? What can really be said in a 60-minute sermon if the voice of God is within the voice of man speaking? That's why that anointing is there. That anointing is there to touch your spirit man, because your spirit man can hear far more than your ears ever can. And to go back and to listen to it again, and to listen to it again, and to listen to it again. I know when a man or woman of God is anointed, because I can go back and listen to the exact same sermon and hear things I did not hear the first time through. Because my spirit begins to expand. That anointing is there to enable my hearing. Once I can hear the word, faith cometh by hearing the word. And so the only way that my faith can grow is to set underneath the anointing that enables the hearing. And to stay there and to soak and to soak and to soak and to soak. Only when that kind of faith comes can we truly have faith in God. You see, I knew about God before I got saved. I was raised in church. I knew about God, but I didn't know God. I knew the Bible, but I didn't know the Bible. Does that make sense? But the day that I got saved, I could hear the Bible. I could hear what it was saying. And all of a sudden that faith would begin to rise up on the inside of me. When that faith is there and a heart is made whole by the presence of God, I can begin speaking that which my heart has heard, and then faith begins to move mountains. So it's all about His presence. It's also all about His kingdom. You know, a lot of people talk about the kingdom of God. You know, we're on session 5 of the kingdom. Let's go ahead and finally define the kingdom. We've dealt with God said, you know, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom is here." What is the kingdom? If you look at the etymology of the word, it's very simple. It comes from the king and dumb, which is a abbreviation of his domain. That any kingdom has to have a king, and that king, that the branches of that kingdom or the boundaries of that kingdom are the boundaries of his domain. And in a kingdom, the king owns everything. That's why in America, when we came and we were leaving the kingdoms that were in Europe, one of the things that was a part of our constitutional right was to own property, because only a king could own a property in a kingdom. And see, in a kingdom, even the people are owned by the king. Everything is owned by the king. Technically, the very air in that kingdom belongs to him, and today he has allowed you to breathe it. We need to get radical about our understanding of the kingdom of God, because once I enter into it, there are some understandings of kingdom that we don't understand, especially in America, that everything is about the king, everything is for the purpose of the king, everything is for his service, for his purposes, to establish his domain. When we go and we preach the gospel, it is to bring those people into another kingdom. Now, the world will tell you there are three kingdoms if they recognize God. There's the kingdom of God, there's the kingdom of darkness. And then they say, well, there's really the kingdom of my flesh. You know, there's the kingdom of I. But when you really look at it in Scripture, the kingdom of the flesh is a subset, pretend, fake kingdom. It's the matrix of the devil, that he plugs you into his darkness. And you see, when you're in the kingdom of darkness, he owns you. The very air that you breathe is at his pleasure. Anything you get in your life is because he wants you to have it, because he has a diabolical purpose for you having it. He can give you wealth and money and prestige as long as you destroy a million people on the way and you're doing his purposes. He don't care. And when he is done with you, he will throw you away like the discarded rag that he has many other people before you. The greatest that were in his kingdom were nothing but dung to him, and it was a purpose that once it was used up, he simply smiles as they tumble into hell, and he looks for the next vessel to use without one moment's regard for them. But the word tells me that I have been delivered, not transported like I'm going from St. Louis to Springfield, but it had to have a redeemer to come in and to war on my behalf to deliver me out of that debauchery and out of that oppression into another kingdom, that in that kingdom everything is owned by Almighty God. Everything is for His purposes, but His purposes are life. That's why God says, I think good thoughts of you, not thoughts of destruction. That's the way darkness works. I'm not going to use you for some diabolical purpose in the kingdom and throw you away like how the litter is piled up on the sides of the road sometime. You can always tell when people go out and they party because they leave their beer cans and all their stuff all over the place. And the devil considers you nothing more than a six-pack that he can empty and discard the container and just leave it as litter in the world. God says, I don't do that. He says, the vessels in my kingdom I don't throw away. I don't pitch over onto the side, but I put them in my Father's house. I bring them into my Father's house to where they can be cared for, they can be repaired, they can be given new purpose, and that purpose will always bring about life. It will always bring about great things, so that one day when you appear before the Lord, and how many know that one of these days all of us are going to appear before the Lord, whether we live to be 5 or 5 or 50 or 110, one day we're all going to appear before the Lord. And what the feast teaches us is when you appear before the Lord, you never come empty-handed, and it's what you were able to do in His kingdom for Him, that it begin to fill up your vessel. Paul talks about it being wood, hay, and wood, hay, and stubble, silver, gold, and precious gems. That's what goes on the inside of your vessel of your life. And then you appear before your king, and what he's looking for are treasures of his kingdom. How much of him was he able to put in you? Because it's all about his kingdom. I made a statement last week that this is not about kingdom building or empire building, but it's learning to flow in the kingdom that's already there. the kingdom of God is not dependent on you building something. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He told them to repent. You've built your own kingdom. Don't you know when the kingdom of God comes, all other empires must be swept out of the way, because it's God's rule, it's God's highway, it's God's air. It's when you grow a crop, it's God's crop. But let me tell you something, when it is God's crops, then God is the one who keeps the pestilence away. God is the one who brings the rain, and God is the one who sees to it that there are nutrients in the ground that need to be there to grow His crop. Because when you're His citizen, how you are taken care of in that kingdom reflects upon the King. A great kingdom will have great citizens. But every one of those citizens know that everything in their life, if the King calls them to duty, even to go to war, then they leave everything they have and they go to war. But they know the King, unlike many of our current people on the earth, when the King is always in front of the army. He's not 10 miles in the back pushing buttons. He's leading the army. Now, in this kingdom, there are some currencies. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. There are some currents of the kingdom. You know, it's kind of hard to preach hard when the presence of God is this strong. You know, if God decides to come in like silk, you just got to preach like silk, amen? I want you to get this morning. For the kingdom of God is not meat, eating, or drinking. It's not physical things. Look at me, guys. The kingdom of God is not physical things. We're going to have to stop looking at big buildings and thinking because the building is big and impressive that God is there. We're going to have to stop looking at, well, 10,000 people go there, God's got to be there. You see, if Elijah was in the cave today, he would have thought the whirlwind would have been God. He would have thought the earth shaking would have been God. He thought the fire that fell would have been God, and he would have dismissed the still small voice. If Elijah had been a part of the body of Christ today. We need to quit getting caught up in earthly things and realize the kingdom of God is not about fleshly things. Jesus didn't even ride a donkey, except at the very end he had to borrow one. Now, us not understanding that culture, we don't have a clue about that. Because I keep hearing people in the body of Christ preaching about how physically rich Jesus was and that he had the best garment, that, you know, the money, you know, because they raffled over his garment and all these different types of things. And so, it must have been an Armani suit of the time. But they forget one thing. Until the very end, he never rode a donkey. He walked everywhere. That's what poor people did. I remember reading a story about a rabbi who was very wealthy, kind of like the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul get thrown off of? That's because he was a rich rabbi. He wasn't walking. God had to knock him off his riches for him to see the kingdom. It's not about stuff. Because rich rabbis, the ones that were affluent, that was the status. You know, like now today, you know, everybody has a car. But man, if you're moving in ministry, you got a Lexus. Years ago, I went to this one ministry. And the brother picked me up. in a top-of-the-line Escalade. Escalade's Cadillac, okay? Escalade. I'm thinking, man, this thing is a beast. It was huge. It was shiny. It had everything on it that you could have. Leather seats. I mean, there was probably a thing in there where that thing would have those little things go up and down your back to massage your back as you were driving down the road. I mean, it had everything on it. And he started digressing and said, now, you know, I've had some of my kids have moved back home. They've been having trouble, so I'm trying to help my kids and everything. And so I had to turn in my Mercedes. And so you understand, I am stepping down. When I got this, it was a step down for me so that I could assist. Like he was apologizing because he, you know, I'm thinking, dude, I got an avail, you know. And when I need to, I can bring out the Titan if I got something I need to haul. But thinking that I was going to judge him because he was driving a brand new Escalade. That it's like, now I can still serve God and drive an Escalade, all right, Mike? You know, and I know it's a step down. I'm thinking, man, we've got our eyes all on the wrong things. We have gotten our eyes all on the wrong things. I found out that a Vio can carry you just as good as an Escalade. Now, if it's very far, it won't carry you comfortably. We have found that out. I'm trying to figure out how to get those seats out and put in something from Lazy Boy or Lane from there, because them things are bad seats. But it'll get you there. But never, ever, guys, never, ever look on the outside and judge whether it's of God or not. The anointing of Messiah in Isaiah 11 says he'll not judge by the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears. Why are we? We need to perceive by the Spirit of God. We need to have God to so heal our hearts to be functioning in that kingdom that we automatically recognize another member of the kingdom regardless of what they're wearing at the time, regardless of what they're driving at the time. We are blind to the trappings of this world, but we are cognizant to the citizenship of the other world. You see, the kingdom of God isn't all this stuff. Now, sometimes this stuff comes in handy when you got to do stuff. You know, I look at Lester Sumrall when he had his own private jet, and that brother needed it. I mean, that guy, 80 years old, drove Rod Parsley into the ground because Rod couldn't keep up with him. That he would preach 5 or 6 different places and fly all over the place in one day, start out at 4 o'clock in the morning and get back home at 11 that night, doing the things of the gospel. I know you can't do that if you're flying American Airlines and one of those, you got to wait on connection flights. When you're doing those type of things, you need it, but to him it was nothing more than a tool. It didn't prove who he was. Oh, that's why I'm trying to get this next generation to listen to men like Lester Sumrall, to listen to men like Smith Wigglesworth, and to read their sermons and to understand those people. All they needed was their Bible. That's all they needed. Give me a soapbox to stand on if I'm short so people can see me, and just give me a Bible and we're going to see the kingdom of God manifest here. That's all they needed. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but now it's going to tell you the three things that the kingdom of God are, the three things that the kingdom of God flows in: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, that righteousness there, very easily it could be defined as right standing with God, but I want to take it a step further. It's also right conduct before God. One of the things that we have lost when we were disenfranchised from our Hebraic heritage was something called acts of righteousness. Acts of righteousness are keeping the commandments. When I have right standing with God, I begin functioning in everything from that standing with Him that empowers me to keep His ways, the ways that that kingdom functions properly, so that I can walk before Him and that the kingdom can be a part of everything that I'm doing. When I step outside of the written Word of God and the commandments of God, God cannot be a part of it. Therefore, even though I have been made right in Him, I have right standing with Him, I am not walking in that standing. So the important part of the kingdom is to walk in the standing that Messiah has made for me. That requires nothing on the outside. It's not the suit. It's not the car. It's not the prestige. It's I have standing with Almighty God, and therefore I function out of my life based upon how I am connected to the throne. And see, I don't even have to worry about you honoring me if He's honoring me because I'm honoring Him. If you're a part of the kingdom of darkness, I know you're not going to honor me if I'm honoring Him. Because that's the way Jesus walked in. The world knew Him not, nor did they receive Him. But if you're of the kingdom and you can see the Father in me, if you can see the throne lined up directly behind what I am doing, then you honor the throne being manifested through me. And it needs to be the same for your life. We so crave, when we crave honor from men, it's because we have a heart that is wounded. If you honor me, then I'm something. It's an external observation that I am something. God has given you an external observation that you are something. It's called the cross. Because you were something to Him, He came and He went and He died on the cross to get you. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty personal price. Remember the parable that Jesus said about the pearl without price, that once He found it, it was a pearl without price, and the people think that's the kingdom? No, no, no. Or the treasure that was without price that was hid in the earth? That's you. Because the man went and sold all that he had to buy the field. Almighty God sold all that He had on the altar of the cross to get the field back because you were buried in that field. No. Push your wounds aside and hear me this morning. The reason that Jesus went to the cross to get the earth back is because you were buried in the dung that the devil had piled in this earth. And God said to get you, I had to buy the entire earth back to get you. Now, who do you want honor from? Who do you want honor from? I want honor from the one who bought the field and dug me up and cleaned me up. That's understanding righteousness. It's His honor, and as I'm flowing in His kingdom and understanding His righteousness, those that are not a part of His kingdom are not going to like me. They are going to say lies about me. They are going to be a part of the rumor mill because everything in them says, I don't like him. How many of the ones that were supposed to be on Jesus' side plotted for his murder? And yet he could walk right between them and they couldn't touch him because the king honored him. He said, blessed are you when they speak all manner of evil for you and accuse you of you things falsely for the kingdom's sake. Because what they're doing is they're manifesting who they are because you're manifesting who you are. Righteousness. Now the Greek word there for righteousness is Strong's number 1343 in the Greek. And it says, in a broad sense, state of him who is as he ought to be. Oh man, that just speaks volumes to me. Because once I enter into that righteousness, God looks back in the garden and says, you know what? That's the way you ought to be. moving in my authority, moving in my purpose, and coming and fellowshipping with me the cool of every evening. That's the way that it ought to be. And so righteousness is bringing me back to a condition of the way things ought to be, not the way things were. Which means that God said the way that things were before you accepted Jesus were a lie. They were not His will. Listen to me, they were not His will. That may be a part of where you need to be healed this morning. You weren't of His kingdom. His will, the only way that God can manifest His will is to get you out of there through the gospel. So prior to you embracing the cross, none of it was God's will. You weren't even a part of His kingdom. And God paid the price so that He could finally enact His will in your life and get you out of that and into a kingdom that could restore you and empower you to the way that you need to be. That really needs to sink in. Because part of what keeps you from hearing God is the past. When you realize the past was not the will of God. God may be able to use it as a testimony, but here's how the testimony goes. This was the bad place I was, and God took me out of that bad place, and He restored me to the place of His will of where I should have been. That's a testimony. That righteousness, that this is what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is about bringing you to the condition of what you ought to be, not what you were. And therefore, why are you defining yourself by what you used to be instead of what you are in Christ? If you're kingdom-minded, you count all that but dung so that you might know the power of His resurrection. That is worthless. That was a part of another kingdom. None of that was the will of God. The only time I even got near the will of God is when I heard the gospel and I responded and I made Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life. From that day on, I began to get glimpses of the will of God. And now the journey is to discover that will, that I be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Because when I start thinking like kingdom, I can start proving what God's will is. By experience. You want to see the will of God? Right here. Let's go on with this definition. Oh, I like this. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and action. Uh-oh. When I start flowing in the kingdom, I start having integrity. That means when God comes up to my container and He's wanting to know if this container is safe to put His anointing in, when it's like mama thumping the lid at Walmart to see if that seal's still good, it rings. When God thumps me, He gets a true sound. Integrity. I can hold whatever you want to pour in here, Father. I'm not going to let it be contaminated because I consider Your presence precious and I protect it. I protect what You give me. I'm not going to let the devil use what You give me to pervert it for something that he wants to do. I guard that from him. No, You can't have this. This is for my King and my King alone. Virtue, purity of life. Oh, and I got this one underlined. Correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Correctness. Kingdom. I think as a member of the kingdom. I feel as a member of the kingdom. And if a feeling comes to me that does not have made in the kingdom of God stamped on it, I throw it out. I don't accept any thinking that doesn't come from the kingdom. I don't accept any feelings that don't come from the kingdom. Because your thinking could be wrong. Your feelings could be a lie. How many times have you been in situations you were feeling about somebody or you were feeling about a situation that actually had nothing to do with that situation? The feelings that you had were wrong. You may have thought somebody was mad at you when they weren't mad at you at all. The devil gave you a false feeling and you made it a part of you so that he could contaminate that. And so, Father, if this thinking doesn't come from heaven, I'm not going to think it. If this feeling doesn't come from heaven, because anytime a feeling comes from heaven, it will line up with the Word of God. And my actions are going to line up with the Word. Because if the devil can contaminate your thinking, he can contaminate your feeling, he will always contaminate your acting. You'll always do the wrong thing. But if I'm thinking right and I'm feeling right, I guarantee you that I will always do that which is right. That's a part of that righteousness that God wants to give us. Oh, I love this very last one too. In a narrower sense, justice. Oh, I don't want God's justice. I don't want God's justice. I'll be a grease spot. I thought you were in Christ. Can I give you a very loose translation of this? Jesus was made a grease spot for you. He was reduced. Flavius Josephus said he was reduced to human rubble on the cross. Jesus became the grease spot, and that's what God's justice was. So that you could stand in God, stand redeemed, stand empowered, be made whole. So God says, you know what? Here's the justice I'm going to give. Is when you find somebody in darkness, you can speak the gospel to them. If they have been blinded in their eyes, you can bring sight to the blind. If they have been dull of hearing, you can bring hearing back. If there's a devil there, you can cast it out, because the kingdom says, now that's justice. That's justice. And someone that's moving in righteousness can enact justice on behalf of the king. Oh, I love when Jesus, when they accused him of casting out a devil by Beelzebub, he said, well, guys, you didn't think this through. But I love it. And in fact, I want you to look at this real quick. How many have ever tried to cast out a devil and it was hard work? I want you to see what Jesus said. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. Luke chapter 11, verse 12. You know, it's like, you think, well, we need to cast out a devil by the fist of God. I mean, we need him at least to get his shoulder into it, you know. Look what Jesus says here. And if I cast out a devil with the finger of God. The biggest, baddest, Luke 11:20. So you can have the biggest, baddest demon on the inside of somebody, and if you're standing in righteousness, all it takes is God to take his finger and to poke it. To poke it. He didn't say, I came with the hand of God. I didn't come with a fist of God to cast out devils. God gives the devil the finger, and the devil gets cast out. You can extrapolate that into modern terminology if you want to. But all it took was the finger of God. When I'm walking in righteousness, I don't need to have the hosts of heaven to back me up to cast out a devil. All I need is for God is to use me to put his finger through. And a lot of them, he's not using this finger, he's using his pinky. Let me show you what this thing really is, Mike. And then when you cast out the devil, by the finger of God, you can say, behold, the kingdom has come near you. Oh. You will never see Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus grabbing a guy in Jerusalem and say, I'm going to cast you out, but I got to show you this first. Do you see how big that temple is? Now that temple belongs to me. Now get out of him. Do you see how big my building is? Now you got to get, because that's where I have church. You want to see me fly for a little bit? Then get out? All the goofy stuff that we think. Do you see how fancy my tallit is? Now get out. You want to see the size of my shofar? Doo-doo! Now get out. No. He said, all it takes is the finger of God. When we don't understand what righteousness is, my right standing with God, and then we begin to function from that and thinking and acting and doing the way that I'm supposed to. When I get lined up right, the throne is behind me, the Father takes his finger and just touches me, and it causes enough power just at the touch of his finger for any demon that I'd ever cast out to flee. That's the power of the kingdom that we have to do with. But we have been too busy with external things to flow in the righteousness that only Jesus can give, because we have allowed other things besides his work on the cross to define us. We've allowed other things but the Word of God to define us. I shared this with a guy. How much time have I got left? Because, okay, I'm going to give me... I ain't going to finish this today. I was kind of wondering if it was going to be a 30-minute message. One of the challenges that we face in America, guys, is a lot of money can fake spirituality. A lot of money can fake spirituality. You can walk in and your flesh can be impressed. There are places right now in ministry that when you go to seminary, they'll send you someplace so that you learn how that a $2,000 suit fits on you right. Because that's what someone anointed wears. If Jesus was today, Jesus would have probably preached in Levi's and a t-shirt. And sandals, because that's what he did wear back then, sandals. He might have upgraded to some good sneakers because, you know... But we get caught up in all these different things, and we're not getting caught up on the right things. That's why sometimes it takes someone coming from Africa that had nothing, and all they had was God and the power of God to come and many times minister in America. And I've heard of these men when they come in that they have pastors laying all over the floors that they start casting demons out of that were pastoring to 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 and 5,000 member churches, because they, when you trust in other things and you trust in your suit, you know, Rolex. See, I'm anointed. You trust in all these other things, the things that can attach to those other things that give you purpose, make entrance into your life. If I start trusting in big buildings, I start trusting in my apparel, I start trusting in all these other things other than my right standing with God, and Satan pours his filth into all those things, and I bring that into my life and I start trusting in it, what have I allowed to connect and begin to flow into my life? That's why these guys that have nothing come over here and they start casting out the affluence that we replace true spirituality with. It's okay for you to have stuff, but that stuff does not define you. That stuff does not give you significance. That stuff may make things easier on you. How many know that when you have a good gas stove and good cookware and a nice refrigerator, it's a lot easier to cook a meal than if you had old one rusty pan and a fire you had to build outside? It's a whole lot harder. But one does not make you more spiritual than the other. It just means that, you know, that, see that, that's even, I think, with some of the ones that get back into the old ways, like the Amish and stuff. You know, if you have to live that way because the power grid has come down and everything else, then it's good to learn that way. But my goodness, if you can just simply turn the gas on and throw a pot on there, and you know, Mary just about speaks in tongues every time she uses a dishwasher, you know. But at the same time, she's not saying, I'm an anointed woman of God because I got a dishwasher. And I got two ovens in my kitchen. Take that, Paula Deen. You know, she's not doing that as proof that that's her anointing with God. Then why are we using anything other than I am right with my Heavenly Father by the blood of Jesus? I am filled with His Spirit. God did a work on me, and I'm here to give testimony. He can do it for you too if you let Him. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. It's not all this other stuff. It's the kingdom. Now I'm going to end with this. I'm going to put my pen right back here. Next week we're going to come right back to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And we're going to pick back up on it. And I want you, this week, I want you to concentrate on one thing and one thing only. The kingdom of God is the presence of God. The kingdom of God is the presence of God. When I seek His presence, I'm seeking His kingdom. When I protect His presence, I'm protecting the kingdom. When I learn to flow in His presence, I'll flow in the kingdom. Because everything has to be based upon my right standing with Him and Him alone. That's where we're going to learn how to function with the unction that comes from heaven. See, I'm wanting to get to a place, I'm like Mary, when she started crying this morning, Lord, let the anointing of God flow so strong that these soldiers that have lost their limbs, it's time for them to get something back besides a prosthesis that the VA gives them. It's time that the power of God moves into place and they have to start throwing off fake flake legs and fake arms because the real thing starts growing back. That's what I want. Glory to God. And if we can seek God so much that begins to move here, what happens when it starts showing up? You keep on seeking. Never, ever get satisfied. You keep on seeking. It's all about Him. All about Him. I'm looking forward to the day when the power of God flows here so strong that I can't preach because God's just doing stuff. I can just put my sermon up, said, you know what, I'm just going to put this bad boy up because Almighty God decided to show up this morning and preach for Himself and do it Himself. That's what happened when they dedicated the temple. The ministers couldn't even stand to minister. Oh, guys, I want that. I want that. I want that. Then I can sit down and just let God minister to me too. We're going to see it. We're going to see it because we're going to keep seeking around here. We're going to keep pushing around here. Like the old thing of push, push until something happens. Keep on praying until something happens. We're going to keep pushing into God, seeking God and throwing away everything that keeps us from His presence. Father, I just thank You this morning for Your word. I thank You that it does not return to You void, but it will accomplish whereunto You have sent it. And Father, I loose an anointing into every person that hears this, that Your kingdom can be established. Father, that they will have a supernatural ability to draw closer to You, that You will give them new ways of seeking You and new innovations in drawing into the presence of God that they never dreamed possible. And Father, as Your presence is drawn in, Your blessing is going to be established in their home. Lord, let each home be like Ebed Odom, the one that had the Ark of the Covenant. Father, let Your Ark be established in each home and let Your blessing be there. And Father, we thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.